Did your angel fall? Leave you all alone in that place? Did your hero fail?
This is Covenant Eyes Radio, helping you in your journey to stay pure online. In this special episode, we are releasing our full interview with Shelley Lubin. Shelley is a former porn actress who now reaches out to women and men in the porn industry through her nonprofit organization, the Pink Cross Foundation. Today's podcast combines interview material from episodes 82 through 85 of our weekly podcast. Shelley speaks in this interview about her years as a porn star, what it was like in the industry, and the abuses she suffered. She speaks at length about the abuses that still go on for women and men alike in the porn industry today. Shelley will talk about how she is working to make the production of pornography illegal in the state of California. She will also share her words of advice to parents and the church at large about combating pornography. Co-hosting with me today is Jessica Jones, intern for the Pure Justice Program at Pure Hope. The subject matter on today's podcast is not suitable for some audiences due to graphic descriptions of sexuality and violence. Listener discretion is advised.
Well, Shelley, I guess I'll just get right to it. You were a porn performer in the 90s, right?
Yeah, I was a porn performer in the early 90s, and I did about 30 movies. I did anywhere from girl-girl movies, where I started out more of the softer side of porn, but almost immediately I was lured into harder and grosser porn, and it was the most horrible moment of my life.
What do you think lured you from the, I guess, more softcore porn to the hardcore stuff?
Well, first, I was lured into porn because I was involved in prostitution and stripping for previous 6 years, and I was so burned out. I was so I was a raging alcoholic. I was already damaged, and this is the kind of people that the porn industry lures in, already damaged people. We can look at some of the famous people like Jenna Jameson and read her bio on her, and she was gang raped at 14, and she come from a broken background as well. Her mother died early, and her father was almost non-existent in her life. So we can look at what I call the classic porn star background, and we can see very similar that most of us have the same similar background. And so I came from pretty much a broken home myself, although I lived in a what seemed like a normal pseudo-Christian family, really behind the scenes. My father and mother were very distant from me, and I was basically left to myself, sexually abused at 9 years old, walked around a lot of shame and guilt for many years, became rebellious and acted out my sexual abuse, and I just became, you know, shocking and wanted a desperately craved attention, desperately. And I began to look for it in boys. And as I got older, by the time I was a teenager, I just was completely out of control and rebellious. So these are the kind of people they lure in to the porn industry, people who are hungry for attention. They don't have a father figure in their life. I haven't met one porn star yet that we've helped that says she had this great relationship with her father and she felt really loved and treasured by him. Never. And I've been doing this for 6 years. We've reached out to thousands of men and women. You know, one thing I can always learn about them is their history. Immediately after just being with them a few minutes, I know right away they really had no one to care about them or develop them properly. You know, with enough drugs and alcohol, we'll do anything in front of the camera. So after being in prostitution and porn and came from, you know, my whole life I felt unworthy, unaccepted, and I used my looks. I used my sexuality to gain some kind of attention from men, to hear them say, I love you, when I gave them sexual favor. So to me, love meant sex from a very young age. But I was burned out on prostitution and stripping, had been very abused by men, anywhere from verbal, emotional abuse to physical abuse, almost died several times, drug overdoses, alcohol overdoses, and just living a reckless life. And I was a single mother as well, so I really needed the money. And one day a woman just told me about porn and how you could make $2,000 a movie and thought it was legal. At that time, you know, I didn't want to get busted by the cops, and I already, you know, had a close call with them. So I figured, how hard can it be? I'm already, you know, jaded and black-hearted and, you know, I hate all men because of what my, you know, my father neglecting me and ignoring me. And I hated women too, but I had a particular hatred for men. And so, you know, the porn industry sounded, I felt like I could get my revenge and get, I had like this need to control the abuse that had happened in my life. That's very common in sexual abuse victims and rape victims. And so I agreed to do it, and I really didn't know what I was getting into. I was a practiced, proficient liar and hustler. Think about all the young girls who are coming to porn now. Back in my day, there was only a few hundred of us. Now there's thousands. And what they're doing is they're luring in damaged little girls who don't have the same experience that I did. So they're right away. They'll get those girls to do anything. Whereas me, I was more comfortable in front of the camera because I had been stripping 6 years. I was also an abuser because I'd been in prostitution for 6 years, so I knew how to manipulate and master men and abuse them. And yet the porn still kicked my butt, you know. And at first I was a victim in pornography, and I was raped. I was spit upon, ejaculated upon. I was lied to. I was lured into the money. It was the only option I felt I had left. There was no help from the government for me, for the situation I was in. There was no help from my family. I had been disowned. And so the porn industry opened its big, loving, affectionate arms to me, and the pornographers became my father. And I sat on their laps, and they told me everything I ever wanted to hear from my own father. You're so pretty. You're going to be the next biggest, hottest porn star. Oh, you know, Roxy this and Roxy that. That was my name in the porn business. And then they're egging you on. You know, you're in front of the camera performing, and they're just speaking right to your ego. Wow, I've never seen a girl do that. Wow, you're the best. Oh, my gosh, you're going to be so big. You're going to make so much money. Everyone will love you. You're going to be so famous. And these are the words I always wanted to hear. I wanted to be famous with my parents, really. I wanted them to approve me. I wanted them to love me. And so I found this false, there's like a false sense of family in the porn industry. I mean, they're really bizarre, especially in my day, it was more hidden, and it was a big no-no for you to be in porn and to also be in Hollywood. At the same time, I was, of course, like every other porn star, trying to make it big in Hollywood. We meet our Hollywood producers and directors through prostitution. If you're a prostitute in the Los Angeles area, you're definitely having sex with Hollywood directors and producers. So at the same time, I was also trying to make it big in Hollywood, follow that Los Angeles dream that California supposedly offers. Most women, if not all in the porn industry, are scratching to try and get into mainstream media. And I know this also because I have myself been involved with, you know, Showtime, HBO, and some other producers just because of their interest in Pink Cross Foundation. So I've been able to be involved in Hollywood and see some of the, you know, the lies that go on. And for sure, they love to tell me how porn stars are lining up outside of Showtime and HBO trying to get on the next show. So I know that this still exists. These women come to Los Angeles with the dreams of being going into Hollywood, but they end up in porn. And so as time went on, it got extremely abusive. I would come onto the set to do, say, like a regular girl-boy scene. It took them a while to talk me into, not a while, but they start out with just a girl-girl scene or maybe just a straight girl-boy scene, and then I would say okay, and then it was absolutely degrading and humiliating. I just had no idea how bad it would be. In prostitution, we mainly use condoms, although they do – condoms obviously always break and will leak. I know because I got pregnant in prostitution several times. So, you know, but still I was used to using condoms, and there was rules in prostitution, certain sex acts we wouldn't do – because people were married and scared. Most of the men we saw in prostitution were married. In fact, in the strip bars, I still can remember the shining wedding rings in, you know, against the light on the stage. So most of my experience now, not only had my father neglected me, but all of my experience was men were sending me the message that they were cheaters. So I hated them even more after the sex industry. All men were cheaters, not much different than who's participating in the porn industry now. But
right.
As time went on, I began to show up on the set, and they would tell me, "Well, you're gonna do this scene." And I said, "No, I agreed to do this." And they would say, "No, you have to do this. You're not getting paid." And I'm thinking, "Listen, I just worked for like 2 hours. My privates are sore. My genitals are bruised. I can't do anymore." And they're like, "Well, you're not getting paid." Then they threaten to blacklist you, which means you'll no longer work for anyone again, or they'll send cease and desist papers to other agents saying, "Do not hire her again. She signed a contract with me." That's very common nowadays. But back in my day, I had to do the scene. So then I had to take the place of another girl who couldn't finish the scene because she started crying because, again, I had more experience dealing with pain. I had a higher tolerance for pain than some of the younger girls did. So I was about 24 when I joined porn. The average age now is about barely 18. So I, was forced to do sex acts I never agreed to. You know, they would lure in by saying, I promise I'll give you your own movie cover. You'll be famous. You'll make all this money if you'll just do this. And then you show up. And a couple scenes I did, there was only supposed to be maybe three or four guys. There ended up being seven. And, it goes on and on. And then they promised me I'd be safe the entire time. Oh, there's a whole false sense of security constantly. Even though we are all walking around biting our nails about, oh, my gosh, you know, so-and-so have an STD or... But back in my day, HIV was the big scare. We weren't really educated about herpes or chlamydia or gonorrhea. We only really tested for HIV. And so no one told me I could catch a venereal disease or a non-curable disease. And ultimately, after about 30 movies, I got burned, and I woke up one morning with herpes, a non-curable disease. And I was devastated, to say the least. And I tried to kill myself. I had tried before, but, you know, the devil laughed at me that day and told me I was a monster and nobody would want me and nobody would love me for sure now, and I might as well kill myself. And I attempted, but God saved me over and over. And now I help girls get out of the porn industry by, first of all, we go into the porn conventions, the nightclubs, we go to their websites, MySpaces, Facebooks, and we just give them a loving truth encounter. You know, hey, look. We've been there. We've done that. We know how you're living. We know you're lying. These girls are practiced liars. Think about this. Hollywood only releases 400 movies a year, and the porn industry releases about 11,000 a year. So we're trained SEALs. We're put in front of the camera way, way more often. We're given drugs and alcohol to enhance our skills. We're forced or threatened nowadays. You know, back in my day, it wasn't as organized as it is now. Nowadays, there's major contracts involved, agents everywhere. The girls usually have to sign a one-year contract. They can't even read a contract, first of all. They're barely 18. You know, I mean, what education have they received about the porn industry? People say, well, women make a choice to be in porn. And I say, based on what education do they receive to make an informed decision? All we've ever seen is... If they do show it on TV, they show the glamour side of porn. You've got Jenna Jameson waving her hands. You know, she neglects to talk about her gang rape and all the horror that she went through on the television, although she does write about it in her book. But, you know, they're sitting there. It's glamorous. All they've seen is glamour on the Internet. It looks glamorous due to great marketing and video editing. And so these girls right away show up, and they're offered good money, and they're groomed. We were all groomed for the process. They're groomed all the way from the agent to the pornographer to even the porn star doctor. They have a porn star clinic in San Fernando Valley, which treats most of the porn stars. And right when you walk in, there's a Dr. Sharon Mitchell with her white lab coat, who, by the way, is not a medical doctor. She only has a PhD in sexology from an unaccredited institute in San Francisco. I know, I've researched her thoroughly. She even says the words, which I have documented, we keep the adult industry safe. And so this is the false sense of security they're offering all these young girls. And, of course, older, more veteran porn stars who are already jaded, demon-possessed, and drugged out, and very good at their practice of witchcraft, come along and say, we'll show you the ways. We'll teach you how to manipulate men. We'll teach you how to make more money. We'll teach you how to work it. How to hustle. I mean, these girls are trained right away by the mafia. And so very difficult to get out because if your peers find out, you're threatened. You're threatened to be blacklisted. First of all, you'll never work again. Well, for a girl who's been traumatized sexually on camera, sometimes nowadays they're doing things like bukkake, where they're having maybe 75 men ejaculate on your face. There's gangbangs with some up to like 300 men. I mean, it's out of control. When a woman is being traumatized sexually and shocked and physically abused like that, she becomes a victim. She can't get out of that. It right. is sex slavery. It is the sex slave trade right here in California. And then on top of being in shock and traumatized, they set you up with local doctors are in conspiracy with the porn industry. I know the names of the doctors. And the girls go there and they give them Xanax. I mean, Mary Carey is a confessed Xanax user and a alcohol addict. You can go in and say, I need Vicodin. Here's Vicodin. You need Xanax. What do you need? I need any prescription drug you want you can get right now. It's very easy. Most of them have marijuana medical cards. I mean, why do they need all these drugs to get through the movies if everyone's so happy and healthy? So besides everyone using drugs and being traumatized and shocked if they do not agree with something or if they, you know, what do you do when you show up to a set in a private, undisclosed home or mansion where the majority of the workers are male? I mean, there's like one or two, maybe three females and about 30 men who are standing around naked, stroking themselves. I mean, what is a young girl supposed to do? She's not going to do anything. She's stuck there. She's certainly not going to say, hey, I don't feel like doing that scene. Because they'll look at her and go, no, you'll be blacklisted. You'll be sued, which they don't know the law. They think they're going to get sued or worse. You might not be here tomorrow. Something bad could happen to you. You know, there's drug trafficking going on. I know the locations they drop drugs off. I mean, I know who is drug trafficking. And so a lot of these girls have seen these drug traffickers with guns. And, I mean, what are you going to do? You're not going to do anything. You're just going to do what they tell you to do. And for years, the porn industry has been getting away with murder until a group of former porn actresses with the power of the Holy Spirit were bold enough to confront these people. And, of course, I have some enemies, but a lot of girls are like, I mean, they're coming to us all day long. Oh, my gosh, I need help. Oh, my gosh, I want help out. I mean, I'm like, wow, I knew it would be overwhelming when I went back. You know, now they're telling me even worse. It's even worse now. It's a joke. You can have to have your 8-day vacation from chlamydia. I mean, even the doctor of the porn star clinic says, oh, 66% have herpes, and we're pretty much up to our ass in chlamydia, no pun intended. I mean, they make jokes about chlamydia, gonorrhea, herpes. In fact, Belladonna, one of the most famous porn stars, has herpes and says 99% of porn stars have herpes. Rocco Siffredi, another famous porn star, admits that 99% have herpes. The health department is even involved now. They've been monitoring the porn industry since 2003, and they just came out last September with a health report on the adult film industry stating that there was 25 cases of HIV reported among porn performers by the AIM clinic. So, of course, their AIM is going to lie and say, oh, no, those are civilians. Those aren't porn workers. And I look at them and go, right, you know you're the main porn star clinic. Okay, civilians don't go to AIM. But see, the media doesn't know this, and the lawmakers don't really understand the organized crime and how it all works. I've been going around and educating lawmakers and California, and finally California is starting to do something about it. So
I want to focus in on a little bit, thinking of our audience, especially with the Covenant Eyes blog. And I heard you talk a lot about your father and the role, or maybe the lack of role, that he played in your life. So kind of hone in on that real quick. Do you think that fathers, in neglecting a active, involved, affirmative role in their children's lives, leave them open to be vulnerable to this industry?
Yeah, in fact, we're creating a whole generation of porn addicts. So it's not just women anymore, it's women and men. In this day and age, the world system is so powerful. Pornography is the most powerful influence besides music. And even then, I think pornography is beating out the music industry, especially online. And parents, their biggest sin besides not having Christ first in his life, because if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to hear the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is going to help you raise your children. But my father was not led by the Spirit of God. And secondly, he was ignorant. And that's the number one sin of parents, is they're ignorant. I mean, here I can go out of my house and look all around, and I see porn signs, I see sex stickers, it's in music. I mean, now the porn industry is just blatant about it. And parents just kind of turn their heads and stick their head in the sand. Well, that's not good enough, because we're creating an entire generation of porn addicts who will one day become our leaders.
What do you think that men and women should do to respond in it and to, I guess, avoid sticking their heads in the sand?
Well, my husband and I have three daughters, and one of them is 22, one is 13, and one is 10. So we're in the thick of raising children.
Right.
And, of course, my daughter likes iPod and Facebook just like anybody else. And as much as I try to protect her from those things, you know, in this day and generation, everything is electronic. And so we have to have rules, like the laptop has to be out in the front room. We have to have communication is key. My parents never communicated with me or explained anything that I saw on TV. We were raised on television. Now kids are raised on television and the internet. But I was raised with harmful wrong thinking. We just sat there. My parents sat there in ignorance and let us watch Love Boat and Three's Company and all these sexual things on television. I was watching Fonzie make out with chicks at Inspiration Point. I mean, everyone just laughed and thought it was a family show, you know?
Right.
So I'm strict, and yet I have this world I have to compete with as a parent. So how do I do that? I have my kids involved in extracurricular activities. I make it my business to learn about their music. And I'm a busy woman, so I have to ask for help from people. But, you know, I'm constantly checking the iPod. I'm talking to my daughter about what is that message, you know, saying. You know, why do you want to hear that message? And then I'm talking to my husband, and he's always doing his best. And I'm I help my husband, hey, these are the reasons I went, you know, the world won me over. My father never spent time with me. I don't even remember him putting his arm around me and being affectionate. It was, you know, he was an Italian man who was very busy working. He was a genius man. And he was an electrical engineer and really into inventing in the garage and really into his work, you know. He thought that was his role as a father. Well, I paid the bills. I'm a father, you know. Well, that's not what fathering was. And he, in all fairness to my dad, he never had a father teach him how to be a father. His own father was abusive. So we see this generational thing coming down through the line. And my mother, her parents were very strict religious people. And although her father was a really wonderful Pentecostal preacher, I come from a whole line of Pentecostal preachers, but still that religion came down through the line and that strictness. And it's like, okay, people become overly religious and too strict. And that's just as bad as being ignorant. And so as Christians, my husband and I, we rely on Christ. We need the Spirit of God to help us raise our kids in this day and age. And I say to parents, if your family's a wreck right now and you're losing your kids, the first thing you need to do is get down on your knees and ask for God's help. And then to reach out to others who, a biblical church that has understanding and has the love of Christ, the love and truth of Christ, and say, hey, our family needs help, and start weaning your children off the world. They're still young. They're still moldable. In fact, when I go speak at churches, I'll tell you what, when I give an altar call or when I ask people who want prayer, it's the kids who run up. The adults are very cemented in their ways, very hard to work with, but kids are moldable. You can still win them over. And I fight for my children every day. Just the other day, my daughter wants to see a movie, and the peer pressure around her is like, she, you know, mom, is just one small sex scene. I'm like, no sex! You know, I'm not doing it, you know, and it's hard for her. And she's a Christian. She goes to Christian school. But even at the Christian schools, the parents just kind of have given up in life. And I'm like, I can't help if all the parents gave up. I am not going to give up. And I just believe God has something so much better, something so much more exciting. But the parents aren't, they don't even know the Spirit of God. They don't even have anything exciting in their lives. They're just all existing in this world instead of having the joy of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. So their kids see their parents barely existing, and they fall into this slumberous mode of copying their parents. And like my poor daughter, she's 22, and she said to me as she was a teenager, Mom, there's no one to date. Everyone has viewed porn.
Right.
And I go, this is so sad. So the boys would come over our house, and I would just sit and talk to them, and they couldn't even look at me in the eyes. This is so sad. The men, I mean, I know, I'm very, like, a very open person, and I think that's why people feel safe with me. If parents would just be more communicative with their kids and more open and understanding instead of yelling at them and, oh, my gosh, you're being porn. It's like, that's the last thing you want to do. There's been a terrible snare on our children and on our families. And so when I find something in my child's life that's not of God or that's a snare, I go in there, I sit down with her, I talk about it, I take the time to lovingly correct and teach her about why this isn't good for her and that God has something better. I get her involved in drama or singing or church, you know, youth group, whatever I can. I read scriptures over them. I mean, the Word of God is active and living. I look at parents, I think they have no power anymore.
Right. They've given it up.
Yeah.
Right. Well, that's incredible, and I commend you for doing that with your daughters.
And you know, one thing I have learned now that I'm on my second child, and from my own life experience, my first daughter, Tiffany, she unfortunately, because she was raised by a woman stuck in the sex industry, Tiffany was subjected to major sexual trauma as a child. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was Tiffany. My daughter has a powerful testimony. In fact, she's starting to come out publicly with it. She has seen me in sex acts with women, with men. She's been molested by clients of mine. She's been burned by a cigarette. She found my porn movies, and the first time she learned about sex was watching her mother engaged in porn. So Tiffany was very traumatized as a child and began masturbating at a very young age, about four. And as I went into recovery, the problem is Tiffany didn't get a chance to recover. It was really a lot for Tiffany to go through. And then as she became a teenager and I started this ministry, it was just like all of it came out because she's like, Mom, I'm the one that you're trying to reach out to. I'm the one who is addicted to masturbation and porn. And so here I am trying to do this ministry, and I felt like a hypocrite. I thought, I can't do this, but God made it clear that she would actually help me and teach me and empower me. I would have my own, you know, porn addict basically right in my house. And I just walked her through it, and we got into, you know, I walked her through the Word. I fought the devil with her, literally. She even tried to commit suicide a couple times in my home, and I fought for her. And, you know, Tiffany hated me. She says, you know, basically, I raised her. She was allowed to watch MTV. I mean, she was raised on Beavis and Butthead, and then all of a sudden, I go into recovery, and I turn everything off. You know, this poor child was so confused, and you know, then I started this ministry, and it even got more. I got more aggressive about what movies we watch. You know, the more you serve God, the more you know, the more you examine your own life. And Tiffany just began to hate me. You know, but I just stood there and said, no, you know what? I'm not going to be her friend. I'm going to fight for my child. So one thing I've learned is I don't really care if my kids hate me. They will love me when they're older. They will love me. Not that I want to go around and make them angry. I don't want to provoke my child, and that's not what I'm talking about, because my parents definitely provoked me as a child. If they don't like my rules, I don't care. This world right now, we are in war. America is a war zone. If my kids don't understand the deception going on around them, oh well, they will love me later, because truly children want boundaries. I would have given anything for my dad to say, no, you're not going to date him. I was allowed to date whoever I wanted. At 15 years old, I was allowed to go as a boy in a limousine who was 18 and go get drunk for the first time. I was allowed to dress up as a Playboy bunny when I was 14. I mean, my mom took the picture, and we were a Christian family. How many Christian families allow their kids to listen to all this Lady Gaga music and all this other kind of music? I mean, as a parent, I can see how Madonna is actually linking up with Lady Gaga to come back and destroy a whole other generation.
Right.
So I'm like, I don't care if my daughter doesn't like me. Here's the deal. And I work with her. I'm like, you're allowed to do this, but this is, you know, I explain to her why I'm doing it. You know, what happened to me. I'm not just telling her rules like do this, do that. I'm explaining to her why I'm doing what I do, that I love her. But at the same time, she will not manipulate me. These teenagers nowadays, this generation, they are so smart. They are faster than us. They are more savvy than us. Just the pressure they live under every single day. So as a parent, I'm paying attention. You know, I go through my kid's stuff. I know all her passwords. I keep them in a log, and if I have to go in without her permission, I will. This is my house. The parents nowadays feel like, oh, if I say anything, there'll be no peace in the home. That was my parents' big thing. We were just trying to keep peace, so they let me get away with murder.
Right.
So I see parents, you know, they're more concerned about their church programs and their barbecues than they are about the fact that their kid is addicted to porn. They just kind of ignore it, going, well, you know, I just need to keep peace in the house. I'm like, no, you need to take the computer out of his bedroom, and you need to talk to him, sit down, get educated yourself. Go to Covenant Eyes blog, get educated, talk to your pastor about it. If that church doesn't want to deal with pornography, you need to find a church that does want to deal with the issue of sexual sin, and then get educated, and then go to your child. And then here's something parents need to do. If you've been in sin yourself, and haven't been in God's will, go to your child and confess. You know what? I've been wrong. You know, like I had a couple movies in my house even recently, and I just said, you know what? I forgot about those. They need to go. And my kid's like, why are you throwing the movie out? And I go, you know what? Just the Holy Spirit brought to my attention, and I need to repent. You know, it's a constant growing thing. I haven't arrived yet. I live in this sexualized culture too. So, especially during the porn ministry, you don't think the devil's going to attack my house. But, you know, the thing is being honest with your child, because I haven't arrived yet. So I walk humble in front of my children. When I'm wrong, I apologize. So I just feel like parents are missing that today too.
Well, Shelley, what would you say to the parent that might even know that their child has either been a victim of sexual abuse when they were younger, or that they're participating in pornography, but doesn't want to address it or doesn't want to, I guess, get counseling or seek it out or talk about it because they're afraid of causing waves in the family, or they're afraid of their reputation being ruined, or
well,
they don't want
to
show favoritism?
They need to be more afraid of the demonic influence living in their house to affect every area of their life. You allow your child to dabble in pornography, you're allowing Satan in your house, and you're going to start noticing there's depression in the house, there's bitterness, there's strife in the house. If you don't want waves in your house, it doesn't matter. You're going to have them anyways. So I say best thing to do would be educate yourself first, get prayer support from a loving biblical church, and then go to your child and confess that you've been wrong, and that you want to obey God, and so you're going to fight for your child because you love them, and you're going to pray for your child. Like, I have prayed for Tiffany many times, laid hands on her. This is what Christ did, and we've prayed together. I mean, this is why my daughter was able to forgive me, because I've been honest with her, and I didn't go to her as a know-it-all. I went to her as someone who hadn't arrived themselves. In fear and trembling, it says we're to work out our salvation in fear and trembling before the Lord, and that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I mean, I have to fear the Lord first before I can, just the beginning of wisdom. So I went and got educated, and I got wisdom from the Lord, and my husband and I continue to deal with the issues that spring up in our family. But parents who don't want to cause waves, it's just going to be worse, and it's going to become a generational curse that's handed down, and handed down. It's like, finally, we have to break the mold. The generational curses that have already come on. I mean, I just said enough. I'm breaking the mold. The curses have been on my family, and I'm going to do it differently. And I'm going to walk with God. Jesus Christ offers so much grace and mercy. People feel like they can't be honest because they're going to be judged, or they're going to lose their job, or they're going to lose their family. It is better to be honest now and trust in the Lord and then let Him lift you up than to be prideful and ignorant and ignore God and lose everything ultimately. So I know a lot of men, they're like, well, if I confess, you know, I have thousands of porn addicts writing me now a week. And they all say, I wish I could tell someone, I can only tell you, because I offer transparency, I offer a safe place. And I say, well, please go to your pastor, go to your church, go to the men. Surely the men are all dealing with this issue as well. And they think they're going to lose their job or their family, but I counsel them, listen, you're going to lose it anyways.
Right.
It's better to place your trust in God, because He is faithful, He's merciful, and He will heal your life. He's never, not one word of His word has ever failed me. I risked everything. I was honest before God. I was honest in front of my family, my husband. My recovery was very, very difficult. I definitely paid for my consequences. I find it ironic that I was in the sex industry 8 years, and it took me exactly eight years to recover.
Wow.
So there are consequences for sin that people are not thinking about. Although God was faithful and merciful to walk me through it, I definitely went through a very torturous, hard truth encounter recovery, and I counsel people, you don't want to go through that. Satan's just not going to easily let go of something like that. Better to grab it, nip it in the bud right now, and then have it manifest and loom over your lives. You know, repentance is really coming into the truth of God's light and saying, okay, I'm wrong. Or if I can't see I'm wrong, shed some light, Holy Spirit. Examine my life. Show me where I'm wrong. And then it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And that is a promise. I know God has lifted me up out of demon possession, out of pornography, out of sexual trauma, out of near-death experiences. And here I am today living an overcoming, powerful life. And so, and it's all because I placed my trust in God, and I walked with Him. I practiced His word, every single day. I wasn't perfect. I'm not perfect at it. But every day I wake up and I ask for his help. And I'm so glad that I every day I walk in the light. And walking in the light is just confessing your sins and being honest with God and asking for Jesus Christ to forgive you, and then get back up and walk in the light. And if you fall, get back up in the light again. Be honest and to be accountable to others. Confess your sins that you may be healed. You know, porn addicts are telling me, I can't tell anyone. I'm like, well, then you're going to get worse and worse. It's going to get, just like the porn performer, porn addicts demand harder and grosser porn. You know, we started out just doing a simple movie or, well, you know, a softer porn, and within a few months, you're doing very hard and gross porn. Why is the same thing happen to the porn addict? It's very, I always consider the porn addict as very parallel to the porn performer, because that's the nature of evil. That's the nature of Satan, is he's going to lure you, and he's going to make it worse and worse and worse, because ultimately he wants to destroy you. And so I tell the porn addict, listen, better to stop right now and turn to the light of God and confess your sins and walk in the light so he can heal you.
Shelley, let's get into another topic a bit here. From your experience, both as a former porn actress, a former stripper, former prostitute, and as someone who helps women who are in this industry, how does porn fuel the demand for other types of commercial sex?
Well, that's easy. The consumers. Mm-hmm. The consumers make the demand, the pornographers supply the consumers. So if, let's say that 60% of men in the church are viewing pornography, they are the ones making the demand on women, and then the pornographers supply that demand. So back in my day, anal sex was like the worst thing, pretty much. Maybe a gangbang with several performers. Nowadays, they're making movies where 75 to 200 or 300 men are traumatizing a woman on a porn set. And who makes that demand? The consumers. Wow. And they also make the demand that they don't want condoms in their movies. Larry Flint says, we can't show condom movies. Consumers won't buy movies with condoms in them. Who makes that demand? The consumers. So the consumers are demanding abusive, violent, unsafe sex. And who are the consumers? Well, we know for a fact at least 50 to 60% of men are Christian men who call themselves Christian.
Well, with Pure Justice and I'm sure Covenant Eyes has kind of recognized this trend as well. There seems to be a trend that those who consume large amounts of pornography become a lot more likely to want to act out those fantasies by becoming a perpetrator of trafficked women. Actually, our partners over in Southeast Asia tell us that most of the men who go over there looking for a child or a young girl,
yes,
in a brothel as young as 4 or 6 are usually American, Canadian, or Australian. First world Caucasian men.
They're the ones with the money.
I mean, would you agree with this idea that it's progressive, and the more you feed this addiction, it controls you, that it can leave you almost at its mercy?
We can look at high profile criminals. For example, Ted Bundy confessed that, you know, he looked at pornography when he was a child, and ultimately he grew up to be a serial killer. In fact, Dr. Victor Klein writes about the 4-stage process of becoming addicted to pornography, and he said in his study, which I believe was a few hundred men, that all of them had said it started off with Playboy. And so pornography, that's what I'm telling you, pornography leads, you'll want harder and grosser porn, and pretty soon you're acting out, just like I did. You know, I was exposed to pornography as a child, as well as sexual abuse, from just the cable television that came on. And as I got more involved in the sex industry, I was really exposed to pornography, because obviously the Johns or the clients asked me to watch porn with them and asked me to act out those fantasies for them. So they were acting out. Hundreds and hundreds of men paid me to act out with them, and most of them are married. Nowadays, you know, men are perpetrators. They don't like to think of themselves like that, but they are, because they're making a demand on these young girls, 18 to 21-year-old girls. Every time they click on a movie, they're making a demand on this girl to perform abusive and violent sex scenes for them. They are perpetrators. And so, I mean, right now, what is the big thing? Barely legal movies, the younger, the better. I mean, Jersey Jackson, one of the girls we helped, she was famous and did, I think, over about 300 movies. And she was famous for being one of the smallest and youngest, cutest porn stars. She did, like, teen porn. So, yeah, a lot of people think, well, just because I viewed on the internet, I'm not a perpetrator. I'm like, yeah, you are a perpetrator. In fact, I'll even go as far to say that men are fornicating with these girls because they're literally, physically masturbating while they're watching these movies. So they're acting out now.
Well, I mean, the Gospels, Matthew 5-7, would certainly agree with you on that point.
Yes.
You know, it's interesting to hear you say, talk about married men coming in, asking you to watch pornography with them and then asking you to act it out. We've had a lot of evidence where trafficked girls who have been rescued testify that pornography was used as sort of their training manual of sorts to teach them how to behave. And I'm sure that doesn't surprise you at all.
So imagine we're training all of our children right now.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, this is something that's interesting, and I know you were able to testify a couple months ago in front of a congressional committee. According to the Federal Trafficking Victims Protection Act, trafficking is defined as the recruitment, harboring, transportation, provision, and or obtaining of a person for the purpose of a commercial sex act. And to me, this sounds like the life of a porn producer.
Absolutely. The whole entire business is sex exploitation and slavery. That's the only way they can get these women and men to perform. It's not just women. Men are slaves as well and are forced to do things they did not agree to. You know, these are damaged people who have no other option. And then once you're in, you'll stay there. I mean, I know men, some of the most powerful men in pornography, have large mansions where women actually live with them and they prostitute them out. Some of the largest prostitution rings are right there in the San Fernando Valley. All the porn stars are prostitutes because, see, after 8 hours of being abused on a set and bodily fluids and being spit on, called names, our genitals are sore, we prefer prostitution over porn any day. Porn stars can make a heck of a lot more money as a porn star prostitute than they can even as a porn star. So what happens, they build their name, and then the pornographer or the agent is also an escorting service, prostitution. Almost all the agencies in the porn industry are prostitution. So the whole thing is sex trafficking. The whole thing is entirely illegal from all sides, from the obscenity side, from the health and safety side, from the prostitution side. The entire thing is illegal. There's not one legal thing about it.
Wow. Something we've been told is that prosecutors are hesitant to prosecute pornography as trafficking. However, I would like to see someone actually try it.
We're working on it.
There you go. Because you're only supposed to prosecute what's defined as a quote-unquote severe form of trafficking.
Oh, it's severe.
They say you have to be able to prove force, fraud, or coercion. And so I would just ask, is this present in the porn industry, and can you give us some examples?
I cannot only prove it with the victim's words, but with the pornographer's words. This is what's amazing to me. These pornographers have been getting away with murder. They've become stupid criminals. They figured no one's watching them, so they've become blatant and the mainstream's accepting them. And many of those pornographers were groomed by other pornographers above them. They don't know the laws. And
right.
So they just are caught up in this, stuck in this world where they just think they can do anything and hurt anyone. And they become, they're demon possessed. I mean, they've allowed evil to take over their lives. So I have pornographers who literally are online full-on bragging on video how they'll give women the worst 12 minutes of their life. Men confessing love to rape these, you know, calling them names. I mean, they're not even embarrassed. So what's amazing is, you know, the lawmakers, when I go and talk to them, I go, are you aware that there is confession and video and written form of their abuse? And they're really not. So really what needs to happen is people like us need to actually go to the lawmakers, in particular California, because California is the only state right now it's legal to produce pornography. And it's not even legislation. It's only a case law. Really, I'm surprised the Christian church or some powerful organization hasn't gone and fought the Freeman case in California, which, you know, obviously some of us are working on that. But and take the victims and go there with the evidence. I have so much evidence. I mean, I've been collecting evidence for 6 years. I have video evidence. I have written form. I have confession from the criminals about what they're doing to women. So it's not a matter of even getting them not to confess. It's not even a hidden thing. They're blatant about it. Look, you can go on the internet and see how blatant they are about breaking the law. They actually believe they're above the law. And so lawmakers are overwhelmed when I come to them. They go, wow. One lawmaker even said, wow, after hearing all this, I need a cocktail. So I went, yep, it's a big mess, and how are we going to clean it up? So it's taken me a while to try and find a California lawyer who would work with me because they're all afraid.
Right.
But I've gone to them and said, there's nothing to be afraid of. Look at me. I go right into the porn conventions, reach out to them. I have a big sign that says porn is not glamorous, and I reach out to them. I educate them. I love them. I care about them, and yet I tell them the truth at the same time. I love you, but what you're doing is wrong. The truth in love is what we do, and a lot of the victims, they don't have any clue what they're stuck in. They're just, well, they're on drugs and they're in shock. So obviously with them, we're very gentle. We have to be very gentle with the sexual abuse victim. The perpetrators, though, I'm a little stronger with. I'm like, hey, you know what you're doing is wrong. And some of them, like we just went to a Cal OSHA meeting, which is Cal OSHA is the agency that has a jurisdiction over the safety and well-being in the workplace. And we just sat there. I have it videotaped. I knew that the pornographers would show up. And honestly, they just confessed the whole time that they're in non-compliance of the California safety and health laws.
Wow.
I have this all on videotape. They're just all caught in a huge mess themselves. So I have contacted the lawyer, and we're working on things. And I have all the video evidence, and not just me. I've made sure this evidence is duplicated in other places if anything should, you know, trying to stop me. The thing is, you know, I'm positive. I feel very confident that the porn industry will be made illegal within the next 5 years just because of all the evidence we have and just the feedback we're getting from lawmakers. And they're kind of in shock. The state of California is just like, what? We didn't know this was going on. They said it was safe. For 12 years, the Free Speech Coalition, who represents the adult film industry, has been showing up to California State Capitol telling them it's going great. The porn stars are going, yeah, I love it. I feel safe. I feel great. And I'm like, yeah, these are the same girls who are pimped out, though. They're supplied drugs and alcohol. They're trained. They're groomed to answer. They're all prepped. In fact, they even have a training meeting outside of the state capitol the night before they testify. I know because I showed up.
Wow.
And so I saw the girls being trained and prepped, okay, to say this, just answer. I mean, these are more and more they show up to court, and the girls just stand there and blatantly lie. And me showing mercy doesn't expose the girls right there, obviously. I want to do that in more of a court situation. I don't prefer hurting the victims, but obviously to expose it, I'm going to have to talk about, you know, the lies. Unfortunately, they're using victims to tell the lies. So it's very, you know, I walk a fine line. But, you know, the truth is that all these people are prepped. And what are they going to do? What are they, you know, they're going to do what they're told to do. They're going to be killed. So more and more girls are coming out and joining me because they feel strength and they feel safety. And we try and send them back home to their communities. And I tell them, you know, throw away your cell phone, get off of Facebook, get off of MySpace, get rid of your email. You need time to recover and get your mind strong. And a lot of them will share their stories and say, yeah, I was forced to do this and that. And we have plenty of testimonies. So basically we're just waiting for our date in court.
That's amazing to hear. You know, kind of interesting. I'm finishing my final semester of my undergrad, and I'm in a political theory class. And so our professor told us the other day that we're going to have a debate on whether or not pornography and commercial sex should be legal. Hmm. And so I went up to him after class, and I'm like, hope you realize this is a little bit of an intense issue for me, and you really don't want to open that can of worms. But what's a question that I can ask Shelley so that I can have that kind of testimony, because I'm just really not going to tolerate this? And he said he would love if I asked you, what's the role of government, and do you think, in the prevention of pornography and trafficking?
The role of government would be they need to close this down immediately because, you know, I see like the Gulf spill and I see all these oil spills and different disasters happen around the world, and yet there's this huge disaster happening right here. Even if you only look at the porn industry from the angle of health and safety laws, that alone could shut them down. It is illegal in the state of California for bodily fluids to touch skin, and yet what happens? They do it every single day with total blatant disregard of the law. If it's like the lawmakers are like, well, you know, we didn't really know, you know, we didn't know. I mean, they said they were using simulation or condoms. I'm like, you know, because you viewed it. And
right.
So they think, well, the pornographers lie and say, well, according to the law, it says we can do video editing or we can, you know, simulate. I said, it's not simulated, okay? we proved it over and over that it's not stimulated. So now they're actually having meetings. The pornographers are saying, we don't want to use condoms. I mean, it's how blatant they are. We don't want to use condoms. We don't want to keep harming people and have a bunch of sexual diseases. So lawmakers are starting to learn the attitude of pornographers. What happens is they're being exposed, and instead of having that smooth, everything's going great, thank you, California, here's $36 million in taxes we pay you, everything's going great. Instead, what's happening is now they're being exposed, and their attitude is changing, and now they don't care if they harm people, and they're being forced into a corner to admit that this harms people. What it is, it's just taking time to educate lawmakers. They're in shock when I tell them everything. They're like, what? I mean, obviously, the porn industry is paying a lot of money in tax dollars to a very poor California.
Right.
You know, but my thing, well, then great, let's tear it down. And we need, and then at the same time I'm tearing it down, I'm going to have to come up with a plan for new jobs for all these people. Now there's about 10,000 people here in California. And, you know, but I'm like, it can be done. I know that it can be done. It's a matter of having people come out. People be willing, like, you know, I've got some good support like you guys, and then I've got, I'm working with Pat Truman and the Coalition Against the War on Illegal Pornography, and more people are starting to listen to me and discover that this woman really has a lot of evidence. If we could just kill the beast here in California, guess what? There would be no production of porn legal anywhere else.
Right.
Why don't we just kill the beast here?
So what would you say, I mean, all of us have heard this excuse, and I've even heard it from people close to me that say, well, you know, it may not be glamorous and it may not be good, but it's okay because the women, they want that. They want that to happen to them. It's consenting adults. How can we tell them, you know, that mainstream porn is bad because,
okay.
I mean,
then I would look at them and go, then fine, why don't we just go to the local lunatic house and ask them to have sex and pay them? Would that be okay? Because that's who's having sex in front of this camera. Mentally ill people who are induced with alcohol and drugs, who are also physically diseased, are sitting there having sex on camera. Are they consenting? If someone's on alcohol and drugs, are they consenting adults? No. So I'm like, you know, and it's, I can prove, I can, you give me any porn star, and I will prove right away that she's either using prescription drugs or alcohol, or that she's had some kind of mental disorder. I mean, these people are mentally ill. So I'm like, so it's okay for us to watch mentally ill and physically diseased people have sex on camera? No, it's not okay. And I can prove it. They, by their own words, they confess on their blogs and MySpaces, I got so drunk last week, or I did cocaine with someone, so I got so high. And they're making jokes about it. They make jokes about their STDs. They have adult gossip sites, and all they do is blurt their mouths off all day long about who's screwing who, who's getting high with who, what disease who has. I mean, it's, so I tell the lawmakers, here it is right here. If you were to visit some of these sites and read them, you'd be like, oh, my gosh, this is a huge, huge sex trafficking wreck that's happened to the state of California. And now it's happening to the whole world. And it's really about exposing the truth and educating people about the truth so they can make a more informed decision regarding pornography. We've only been listening to one side of porn. We haven't listened to the other side, which is the majority of what goes on.
You know, it's funny that you're talking about the issue of sex trafficking that has happened in California. And in the circles that I've been in recently, the big thing that everyone is repulsed by, it's like the new issue is, oh my gosh, sex slavery around the world. It's you know, and people think of it as, oh, it's happening in Asia. Oh, it's happening in
Eastern Europe. Yeah, who's the mother of
it,
though? Who's the mother? We need to go after the mother of sex trafficking, which, if the porn industry does really cause people to act out and commit crimes, then why aren't we going after the porn industry first?
You know,
I know it's all over the world, and my heart breaks for all those children. Believe me, I just would love to go over there and help them. And I'm glad I'm so thankful there are people there helping them. But someone also, there needs to be some powerful people who get together and take down the porn industry here, because it'll have a ripple effect. Pretty soon, if you take down this industry here, then in Congress, then everyone who's fighting for Child Protection Acts and the Woman Act and prostitution, that's all just going to go easy. It's going to be a domino effect.
Well, it's ironic that everyone is so, oh my gosh, we have to stop sex trafficking. We have to stop this. We're repulsed by it. It's so evil, without acknowledging, wait a minute, it's on your computer.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
It's in your bedroom.
Absolutely.
That's sex trafficking.
That is sex trafficking. Everything about pornography is sex trafficking. Everything. I'm like, did it ever dawn on anybody that these people might be on drugs and alcohol, that the porn industry might lure in a damaged population? Do you think that maybe those are the kind of people who would be crazy enough to actually subject themselves to bodily fluids and disease all day long?
Right.
No person in their right mind would do that.
Do you think that your progression into the porn industry is similar to the types of things that women suffer who are swept up into prostitution and trafficking around the world?
Absolutely. We're fed pornography. We're groomed by pornographers and pimps, at first especially. You're so beautiful. There's no one like you. You're my favorite. You're my girl. How many pimps make the girl feel you're my favorite? And then they intimidate them. They let them know about their power. So the girls are constantly intimidated by the that they could be killed, they could be sued. Some of them even have guns to their head. And many of them are rape victims who are in shock. One of the girls we're helping, Marcy, she was forced by Max Hardcore, who is a well-renowned pornographer and rapist who's in prison right now. He forced the girls to do an exit interview to try and protect himself from the brutal damage he did. But what he did is he raped his victims. And then after he was done, he told them how pretty they were. And they're in shock. They're just sitting there in shock after they've been raped. And they forced her to say, did I force you to do this? No. Did anyone hurt you? No. I mean, what are they going to say? The man just brutally raped them.
Right.
So Marcy's now very outspoken about what happened to her. She's doing great. And she's, you can see her information on my website and all over the internet. She talks about this rapist, and he just happened to be one that got caught. The government made an example of him, but there's many, many others. If the girls at first think they have control, they don't really have control. See, the pornographers trick the girls and make them think they have control. Here's a contract. You sign this, and you're going to get, limousine. They lure them with glamour and promises of you're going to get this and you're going to get that. And then when the girl shows up, it's just hell and slavery. I mean, when we go to porn conventions, we feel so bad for them because they're standing there all day and they're just a train seal. And I'm like, hey, come to dinner with us. And they're like, hey, no way, we can't be seen with you. I had one girl come to my booth, grab me, pull me underneath my booth where you couldn't see, and she bawled in my eyes and said, listen, I'm fearing for my life. I'm afraid for my life. If they see me talking to you, I could get killed. And I brought her back to my hotel room where she just told me everything, and I went, these women are, what are they going to do? Who's going to help them? The government obviously isn't doing anything. They know the government's just letting them get away with this. The pornographers are powerful pimps. They're powerful, brutal, and evil men, and they're going to hurt these. They threaten these women. Madeline, one of the girls we helped, she showed up on a set to do a bukkake scene, which is where the men ejaculate on a woman. She showed up on the scene. She was told there'd only be about 10 or 15 men. She was also a drug addict. They were obviously giving her drugs. And she showed up, and there were 75 men on the scene. And she was just kind of overwhelmed, and the makeup stylist just said, welcome to your bukkake. She was really in shock from all of it. And they didn't show tests, and she didn't know what to, when they didn't show tests, she didn't really know what to do. She just thought, you feel like you're trapped, that you don't have any voice. They're very powerful, so she just went along with it. She found out afterwards that it was 75 men off the street who had answered an ad. They had no AIDS test. They weren't even professionals, just 75 men right off the street who wanted to have fantasy sex with a porn star. And that's advertised right here in a local newspaper in Los Angeles. Those things are being forced into. And what is she going to do when she's on a set with 75 men? Say, oh, no, I don't want to do that? Well, then, girls call their agents and tell the agent, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this. And the agent says, you're going to do it. You sign a year contract. If you don't, I'll blacklist you, sue you, and I'll send cease and desist papers to other agents. No one will be able to hire you. And some girls say, screw this, and they go back to stripping. But see, this pornography has a phone number. The people from the porn industry, the other porn stars, call and say, girl, you got to come back. They need you. They're going to give you this and that. And then you look at the strip bar and the prostitution and think, what's worse? A lot of the women go, wow, you are so strong and bold. And I said, that's because I have God on my side and you can get out. But no one's ever just come to them and said, you can get out. Step over here now. I'm standing here as your advocate. There's never been an advocate. How many times have I been on set where I felt, oh my gosh, if I don't perform, I am going to get hurt? All these movies are filmed in private mansions and homes. Who's their advocate? Where is the law? Kellos, you can't go around house to house and check on everything. I mean, these are mentally ill, sexually diseased, sexual trafficking victims filmed in undisclosed private places. The final version is edited, and this is what porn addicts and consumers are consuming. They're contributing to this huge sex trafficking act here in California.
Well, I mean, I think I know what the answer is to be this. It's a personal conviction of mine. But do you think that the church, with having the freedom and the identity and the recreation and the power that's offered by the Holy Spirit through a relationship with Christ, do you think that leaves the church with a responsibility to be on the forefront of this battle?
Let me tell you, the church will be held accountable for this entire operation, for not standing up, and for, first of all, for participation
right.
and the wrecking of human lives. I mean, for the participation in of men, Christian men, wrecking the human lives of young women. They'll also be accountable for allowing this to continue in their country. Men have a special responsibility to be leaders, and we need our fathers and our men to rise up and lead their families again. Satan has tried for centuries to take away leadership from men. We need them to stand up and take and help us, to rescue us. I talk to men, and I love them, and God offers mercy and grace, but we forget about some strong warnings from St. Paul about having nothing to do with fornication. Those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's a pretty strong statement. I hope the men are listening.
We are.
Wow. That's good. Well, thanks to Luke and his team for really helping to head that up and provide resources for men. But
Luke, I appreciate Covenant Eyes and all you're doing. I mean, I really pray for you guys. I'm just thankful that you give me hope that people care and are really want to do something about this horrific problem we have in the United States and the world.
Well, we pray for you too, Shelley. I think this whole issue, one, it's therapeutic for me personally, I'll say that, to hear about the horrific things, even as though they're hard to hear, I think it does rip the mask off of the industry itself, and I think that is so important. People do need to see this not just as a personal purity issue, which it is, but also as a justice issue, and you cannot pore over the scriptures and miss the idea that
Imagine
God cares about justice.
Listens to God's word every week allows us to continue.
Mm-hmm.
People think, oh, the porn industry, pornographers are evil. I'm like, but they don't hear the word of God every single week.
Exactly.
And what's so amazing is God offers everything they need, from mercy to grace. I mean, God is not some mean God up in the sky to stick, but he cannot deny himself. He is a justice and a holy God. His people are the ones that not only are they listening to the word every week, but they're the ones contributing and creating this demand on these young men and women. They're the ones destroying lives. I mean, if you look at God, I mean, he will chastise those whom he loves.
Yeah, he does. And that's what a loving father does.
The church better get ready. He's about to chastise them in a way that's unprecedented if they don't do whatever it takes to turn from this evil and then let God heal them. He doesn't expect them to do it on their own. He offers the Holy Spirit. I mean, really, right now, someone can turn right now, walk in the light and say, God, forgive me. I want to follow you. I ask for your Holy Spirit to come inside of me and give me power to say no to this addiction. And then I'm going to do something different to get a different result. See, insanity is thinking, I'll do the same thing over and over and get a different result. No, you have to do something different. You have to confess to someone, hey, I have a problem with this. Go tell your wife, tell your pastor. And then you have to look around your house and go, what causes me to stumble? You know, I know an addict. I'm a recovering addict. I was an addict from everything from alcohol to food to sex to everything. And I know that I still to this day have to maintain my deliverance and wake up every day and walk in the light. And if I fall, I need to confess my sins and get back in the light. You know, that's why I tell porn addicts, it is not hard for you right now in the name of Jesus to turn to God and ask him to forgive you and then turn to someone else, confess your sins, and do something different. Go to a sex addiction recovery class. Be real. Be honest. The faster they're honest, the quicker God's going to heal their lives.
Absolutely. You know what you said before that really struck me was the parallels you see between the addict and the performer. And the one specific thing you pointed out was the escalation, you know, that you go from soft to hardcore to something else, you know, and you definitely see that in the life of the addict. You certainly see that in the life of the performer. And even as you've been talking, more of those parallels come out. The secrecy, that's another major parallel. I mean, you see the kind of secrecy that is involved or needed to be involved in the production of pornography, and it's also the secrecy that's needed in the consumption of pornography. You see the same these parallels that go on. And it is true that bringing sin out into the light, I mean, whether you're on the production end, whether you're on the consumption end, you bring it out into the light and you say, this is wrong. This is an abomination. This is not what God wants. This is not what God intends. I've been involved in it. I'm guilty, but there's grace, and there's always grace. The grace is always greater.
Yeah,
always greater.
I think every porn addict should have to study for the next year 1 John. It makes exactly clear.
Yeah.
And if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus. Purifies us from all sin. You know, we've all offered this, Jesus loves you and he'll work with you. And I believe in God's mercy. I am the word mercy stamped on my forehead. But I also know that the church cannot continue to listen to God's word every week and allow sex trafficking to go on in their own country.
The understanding of what God's love is very misunderstood in the church today, because every time you see, I mean, take 1 John, for instance. 1 John's a great example of this. You know, it's the often quoted phrase, God is love. You find that in 1 John. Well, right after that, he says, God shows his love in this, that he made his son a propitiation for our sins. If you don't understand that Jesus actually went through hell for you on the cross, like, if you don't understand the concept that God is justly angry, with a holy anger at sin, that you understand that sin is real, hell is real, wrath is real. If you don't get that concept first, then the very definition of love, the way John uses it, is lost on you. It is not sentimental, touchy-feelingness.
Even more frightening is at the end when you stand before God and Jesus says, I never knew you.
Yeah.
And even people who could do signs and wonders in front of Christ, he'll say, I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
And when these men, every time, and women, when they click on pornography, they're not loving the victims. They're not love, you know. And they're for a moment, I mean, imagine standing before God, and he shows you a videotape of all the times you sat there for 2 minutes, masturbated, and contributed to this horrible sex trafficking event. Imagine that moment of truth. I tell people, can you imagine standing before God like that? Especially when you know the truth is available right now. Truth and mercy is available right now.
Right.
I mean, God's the first one to say, hey, walk in the light. I want to help you. So God is birthing this really strong message in me. You know, I wish it could just be all like, Jesus loves you all the time. But like you said, we need to define what is love. You know, if you really look at, like, when God showed himself to Moses, and Moses says, I want to see your glory. The first thing God said was, I'm, you know, everlasting love, and I offer mercy to thousands and thousands, and yet not leaving sin unpunished. You know, that's the truth. And in people right now, you think you're getting away and you love your porn, and you don't want to give up your porn, but your life is hell. I mean, I tell people, look at other areas in your life. There's bitterness in the house. There's strife. I mean, they just don't realize the good life. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm like, I'm living the good life.
Mm-hmm.
These people are missing out. Their marriages have no life in them. I mean, God wants to bless every area of their life, not just heal them from porn addiction.
Right.
You know, just to show you the audacity and beauty of God, that he would take such a sickly, wretched creature like me and then use her to do such a powerful thing. It just goes to show you the deep love of God.
It does. But
I want people to know this about him, that you don't have to live a life like that. You know, he can heal you starting today.
You have been listening to Covenant Eyes Radio. For more information about Shelley Lubin, visit thepinkcross.org. That's thepinkcross.org. To hear more of our podcasts, look for Covenant Eyes Radio on iTunes or visit the Covenant Eyes blog, Breaking Free, at covenanteyes.com/blog. It's not mine.